How many of you guys brought your Bibles? Good, because we're going to use them. If you didn't bring a Bible, borrow one off the seat in front of you or a neighbor next to you, and we're going to dig into the Word. And while we're talking, let's have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a while. And we're going to be talking about something, a message I've titled, God's Greenhouse. And we'll get into what that means for us here in a little bit. And so, tonight, let's open in prayer. We've been doing a lot of worship and a lot of prayer tonight. I think it's it's no coincidence that we've been doing that, because we need the Lord in this place. Amen. Where would we be without the Lord? I know where I'd be. It's not here. I can tell you that. I wouldn't be blessed with my wife, who is actually going to listen to a Bible quiz or quote one of the 16 chapters that she's been memorizing. Pretty impressive. One of our other Bible quizzers is here in service tonight too. I think he knows more of the book of Mark than most of us would know. He's making a look at me. I'm not sure if he has indigestion or if he's upset that I'm picking on him. I can't tell. But it's awesome to have teenagers who commit the Word of God to their hearts. Because we know that the Word of God will never return void. And I would even encourage you so far as to maybe take up a challenge from the teenagers and maybe memorize a verse a week or something, just says that, Lord, I'm going to hide it in my heart. Some of us, it comes naturally. Like our Bible quizzes, a lot of them work really hard. And they'd say, no, it doesn't come naturally to anybody. We work at it. But whether it comes naturally or not, just committing the Word of God to your heart is so, so important. And I think it's funny because I was a Bible quizzer growing up. In fact, I did Bible quiz before I got saved. So the irony was I was hiding the Word of God in my heart so that I would eventually give it to Him. It's kind of interesting. But let's pray and ask the Lord to just bless the reading of His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we love You. Oh, we can't say that enough, Lord. Sometimes people think that's so trite, but God, we love You. We love You. We love You. From the bottom of our heart to the very top, Lord, just fill us with more of Yourself and less of us. Lord, pray tonight that You would hide me behind the shadow of the cross, that only Your Son would be seen tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, the passage we're going to study tonight is, we're going to look at a couple different places. We're going to look at Judges, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, but the main kickoff verse that we're going to use is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And in this passage, Paul is addressing really the attitudes of the Corinthian church. And the attitude that they're addressing is, I believe, something that can so easily skew our own view of the kingdom of God, as well as maybe our place in it, and our own importance. And so let's read something that Paul is addressing in them. And we're going to start in verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Isn't that a great way to start that thought? You bunch of babies. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? I like that. He's like, how important are we? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each His task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And there comes the idea of God's greenhouse. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So what is Paul addressing? Well, as we read there, we see that some people wanted to set up Paul on this kind of pedestal and say, look at Paul, he's the one who should be teaching us, he's the one who should be the head of all we do. And some are saying, no, Apollos came after Paul, look all that he did, isn't Apollos so amazing? And they were focusing on what Paul says were really just the works of men. And I found it interesting as I read that, the one place that they needed to put the glory They neglected completely. They didn't even put it second or third or fourth. And that is giving the glory to God. I find that very interesting. And it's so easy to forget that it's not about us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but for me, I'm selfish by nature. And I have to try to think of other people above myself. That's just the way it is for me. I don't know if you're that way, but I know I find myself doing that all the time. I have to constantly remind myself to do things that prefer someone else above myself. If you're married in this place, you know what that's like. You have to kind of, because everyone's got, and I'm talking to the married folks, we've all got pet peeves, don't we? And we know how our spouse likes things to be done and how they don't like them to be done. And sometimes we have to think, oh, whoops, I didn't put the seat down, or oh, what, you know, whatever it is that we know the preference is, you know. So I have to work at that. But it's easy to forget that it's not about me, isn't it? And I think that's one of the things that this church in the Corinthian church, he's addressing, that hey, it's not about us. It's about God. We're just plants. We're just workers in his little field here, he says. And it's easy to forget that. It's not about what Adam Smith, do. It's about what the body of Christ does, and then what Christ in turn does with what we've given him, isn't it? And I think that Paul's heart, if we were to pull anything out of this to say this is Paul's heart in this whole passage, it's this. He would say, listen, church, it's about God receiving the glory, because no one person in the kingdom of God makes it happen. See, in America, especially us sports fans, you know, why is the NBA so popular? Well, because of the individual superstar. Why is the NFL so popular? Because of we've learned to elevate the superstar, the Terrell Owens and the Michael Jordans and the Tom Brady's, and we just have this mentality of we want the superstar. And so naturally for us in our culture, it's easy to want to focus on who the superstars are. But what Paul is saying is there's no one person who's more of a superstar than anybody else. It's about all of us working together to make this thing happen so that God receives the glory. I love it when I see a football player score a touchdown. The first thing they do is they point up. They may not have any relationship with Jesus Christ, but everyone knows what they're doing. You know, they may just be church people waiting until God's waiting on them for them to yield their lives. I don't know, but I do know they're pointing up, and we all know what that means. They're going, you know, couldn't do this without you. And I just love that. That's just so cool. And so I think some areas that we could pull out of this and say, let's address some of this stuff. I think the first thing we could address is spiritual pride. He says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. This whole mentality of God needs me, the whole superstar that we were talking about. You know, I heard a story, and I don't have the details, but there was a pastor who said he had a majorly large church, and his church literally gave millions to missions every year. And this particular pastor made the statement that his denomination needed his church's giving. That without his church's giving, that denomination's world missions budget would literally crumble. And then he had a moral failure and stepped out of that church. And without his church's giving, that denomination's giving gave up. Giving went up. Isn't it interesting? It's really not about us at all. And it's very easy to have that superstar mentality, isn't it? Look at me. Look what I did in my own power, forgetting the fact that Jesus is the one who works through us. And it's also, on the flip side, easy to have what I would like to call a spiritual debasement. It's easy to debase who we are and who God has made us to be as unique individuals, isn't it? It's easy to maybe look at what God's given you talent-wise and then compare yourself to someone else and go, I can't sing in the worship team because Nora sings so much more beautiful than me. Which, that's true, Nora sings so much more beautiful than me. But it's easy to say, oh, but look at this person, they preach better. Or look at this person, they serve better. Or look at this person, they do this better. And I can't bother. You know, what would God want with my abilities anyways when so-and-so does it so much better? See, God created you with a set of giftings and talents. You're not meant to compare yourself to others. Because when you compare and compete, all you do is live in defeat. And so when I compare myself to others or I compete with others, all I'm living is in defeat. And neither of those attitudes are productive for the kingdom, nor are they truthful self-images, because God uses us because He wants us to be a part of the plan. He's not looking for any superstars. He's not looking for any one person to carry the whole thing. My wife recently purchased a basil plant. If any of you are cooks in here, you know the basil's used in a lot of stuff. And my wife loves to do Italian and Mediterranean cooking. And so, obviously, she wants to have this basil plant. And I felt bad for it the first couple days, because neither of us realized how much water this thing needed, but it needs watered, like, often. And then I felt worse, because then my wife, Jen, said, well, can you make sure you water it on your day off? And 2 days later, I'm like, I didn't water it. And she's like, I can tell. And so we've got this basil plant, and we bought it at Giant. Now, we didn't plant the seed. My wife showed it to me today, I think it was. She pulled it off the shelf and said, look, I've been watering it. Look how good it looks. And it was vibrant and full of life. And she did nothing to make it bloom. She bought it already in bloom. But she definitely waters it and keeps it healthy. But neither is she the one who makes it grow, nor does she take the credit for it. She simply does what she's supposed to do, and the rest happens on the unseen parts of the plan, because God's the one who really causes it to grow. You know, God's got a plan for your life. God has people in store for you that He's wanting to use you as part of the plan. You see, sometimes we hear someone might preach, you know, if you're not leading someone to Jesus every day, you're just not living the Christian life. I'm not so sure I'm there. That's just me, because I think God's got so much a broader plan. You know, you might just go through the grocery store and your store clerk will have a frown and you'll say, what's going on today? Just want to bless you, you know, maybe cheer him up a little bit, and you go on your way. You don't think anything of it. No opportunity open. But you just watered a seed that God is going to bring to fruit later. You see, every action we take, every opportunity we have in this life is a part of a much bigger plan than you or I as individuals. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. And so I think, remember that it's not up to you what the end result is. Paul came into Corinth and planted the seed and then left. And then Apollos came along and he watered it and he brought them along in the faith, and then he left. And you see, each one was a part of the plan, but the picture was so much bigger than either one of them on their own. Take a look at your own life. Think back to when you gave your heart to the Lord. Yeah, it was this awesome moment. That we want the rah-rah moments, don't we? We love those. The instant, you know, the big fireworks moments. But what did it take to lead you to that spot? That place in your life where you finally said, okay, Lord, it's time for me to surrender my life to you. Think back to all the people who maybe planted the seed, whether it was a parent or a grandparent or a neighbor or whatever, or a pastor who planted the seed, and then someone else came along and watered it, who lived like Jesus to you and just kept refreshing that seed in your life and kept reminding you of what was spoken until eventually it brought life forth and you surrendered your heart to Jesus. You see, I think sometimes we overcomplicate things. God's got a plan for your life, and in the midst of all the stuff that you have to do in life, your job, grocery shopping, you know, going to the gas station, you know, going wherever you got to go and doing whatever you've got to do, whatever life brings your way, I think that God really uses all of that as part of the plan. That I think He's very strategic in putting us in the places that He has for us. And then as long as we're living in that will of His, as long as we're in the palm of His hand, the rest is really up to Him. You see, I think each of us has a task that we're called to fulfill, and as long as we're living that thing out, I think God's going to take that and use it and multiply it. Scripture says, you know, 10, 30, or 100 times what was sown. You see, your life. I just picture each of us as one of those, you know, I just picture us, we've got a pouch of seeds in one hand and a little water and tin in the other, and we're going through life. And as we're living like Jesus and sharing Jesus, man, we're spreading the seed and then we're watering it. And I just, as we live like Jesus, I think that's really in the Spirit what we're doing. And that's the beauty of it. God's got the whole picture. See, we don't get the whole picture. We don't see the whole thing of what God is doing, this canvas called the earth and the human race, and how God is, you know, strategically putting us in people's places. And so I picture it like a mosaic art. Have you ever seen a piece of mosaic art? If you just focus on one little spot on that mosaic art, it doesn't look like anything. But as you pan out, you see what it really creates. And see, I think each of our lives is like that mosaic, where if we just look at our life, we go, God, I don't get the whole picture. I don't see what... And we pan out, and God shows us His view, and He says, don't you see all the incredible things that are happening? I think a really cool example of this whole idea of... And I want to say this, I think there's a reason God does it that way, that there aren't any superstars, is because He's the one who gets the glory. I think if it was on any one person's shoulders, they would get the glory. Hey, isn't that funny? Jesus put it on His shoulders, so He gets the glory. Because anything I do of value is His fault. So why wouldn't I give Him the credit for it? Because I can't do anything right on my own. I want to look at a man named Gideon. And if you're familiar with Gideon's story, he was called upon in Judges chapter 7 to lead an army against the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing the Israelites, and God calls Midian and calls him to lead this army. And so you look at verse 2, and he's got all these men, and they're getting ready to fight. And the Lord says to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her." Verse 3, announce, this is chapter 7, verse 3, "Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 20,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Wow. Talk about a rah-rah moment. Whew, we're going to have the victory. And then the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men." Verse 4, "Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord said to him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. So you've got 10,000 men, and all but 300 are lapping like dogs. And Gideon had to be going, "Oh, man, that's not good." And so the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of them out. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So now these 300 guys have to carry the provision of 10,000 men. And now the camp of Midian is below him in the valley. Verse 9, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up and go down against the camp.'" What? I just can picture, "Lord, I don't know. You sent all my men away. You sure? Okay." So he says, "Get up and go down to the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So obviously he's afraid. So he goes down with his servant down to the outposts, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's a big number difference. And he arrived just as a man was telling his friend his dream. "I had a dream," he said. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." And his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has..." Now these are the Midianites talking. "God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So he heard this dream and its interpretation, and he worshiped God. Hopefully not too loudly, he was in their camp. And so he returned to the camp and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." And dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all, and with torches inside. And watch me, he said, follow my lead. When I go to the edge of the camp, do what I do. And so, verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp and at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. So they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their hands and holding the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And the army fled to Beth Shitta towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah. Wow. It's a tongue twister. Near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of Jordan ahead of them." And so all of the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters. And verse 25, they captured two of the Midianite leaders, and they killed them at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of these leaders, and they won the battle. And I think Gideon's life is such an example of this thought that we find with Paul, that no one person can take the credit for what God does. But on the flip side, every one of us is needed. You see, no one person can take the credit, but if you read throughout Scripture, whenever God called someone, they kind of, a lot of them had either one of two positions. That's, you know, like Saul, "Yes, Lord, you do need me." You know, or like, you know, some of the people like Gideon, "Lord, I don't know if you got the right guy here. I think I'm better just kind of guarding my house inside it." You know, and so we have these two, we always kind of react to the call of God in those two different ways. But you know what God is saying? There are no superstars, but we need every one of you. Because some of you are called to plant seeds. Some of you are called to water them. Some of us are called to bring in a harvest. And you see, God provided the victory for Gideon in such a way that only God could receive the glory. See, God's wanting to work in your situation that way. Whatever it is, God wants to deliver you in a way that only He can. God wants to use you in a way that only He can. And He wants to do it in such a way that only He receives the glory. And if you're ever unsure of what the outcome should be, remember, God always receives the glory. If He's not, you're doing it all wrong. You see, some of us plant it, some of us water it, but God brings the increase. You know, just this past Wednesday, one of our teenagers, we've actually had a lot of visitors coming through our doors, but one of our teenagers has been bringing a friend with her. And I'm just going to tell you, this is just such a cool thing, and it worked out so awesome. Again, God reminds us a lot of times that it's not about us. So I preached probably one of the, when I came away from it, I thought, man, that was a terrible message. I ended the night going, man, that stunk. And when you're the one preaching and you don't like it, look out. And so God was able to take something that I thought was absolutely and at the end of the night, this girl Savannah, who'd been bringing her friend Katie for 3 weeks, took another one of our youth leaders, Lauren, and they took Katie aside. And Katie had said to Savannah at the end of the night, as we were kind of spending some time with the Lord, she said to Savannah, she said, I'm ready to know Jesus. And Savannah grabbed Lauren and grabbed Katie and said, all right, we're doing this. And I didn't know it till it was all done. But on her own, she led her friend Katie to Jesus Christ, led her in the sinner's prayer. Heaven threw a party. I was throwing a pity party because, Lord, I didn't preach good. It's not about you. And so She comes to us afterwards and she's just running all over the church. She's saved, you know, and she's just excited. And this Sunday morning, Katie was over here and her mom was sitting about two rows behind Ruth. And her mom came to church on Sunday morning. You see, because Savannah told Katie, you've got to tell somebody before the night is over that you've given your heart to Jesus. So she told her mom as soon as she got in the car. And her mom was here on Sunday morning. You see how it works? Savannah planted the seed by sharing and living out Jesus for her friend. And those of us up at the 220, the teenagers up there watered it because they embraced her and created a friendship environment for her to feel welcomed and a part. But God brought the increase. You see, because it's His greenhouse. And He's wanted to create a greenhouse with your life. It's such a simple thought. You could be the planter. You may be the caretaker, but be sure God is going to bring an increase. And so as you do whatever it is God has called you to do, remember that you're a part of a bigger picture and God is the grand designer. And there's nothing too big or too small if God is the one who's called you to be a part of it. And as the worship team makes their way up, I just want us to stand tonight. And just as we worship and spend time in His presence, I want us to just think about that. Lord, maybe you haven't thought of it that way and said, God, I want to be the planter. God, I want to be, I don't know what you'd have me to do, Lord, but help me to plant a seed. I don't know what you'd have me do, Lord, but wherever I find myself, Lord, help me to water seed that's planted in someone else's life. Help my actions and my words and my lifestyle be something that seasons and refreshes the seed that you've planted in other people's hearts. And maybe the Lord would even bring to mind people that you could be praying for. Lord, let me be a seed planter. Lord, let me be a seed waterer. Or He would just birth in you a passion to say, God, help me to be the best seed planter I can be. God, help me to be the best at watering the seed in other people's lives. As we worship, just maybe you'd want to spend time at the altar and say, God, renew and refresh this thought in me. Lord, I know none of us are called to be superstars, but Lord, every one of us is called to be a part. None of us doesn't belong. Let's worship together.